All right. Usually by Thursday, I know what I'm going to preach and have just about finished preparing it. But that wasn't the case this morning, and I didn't know not only what I was going to preach, I didn't even know what text I was going to preach from. And Melinda and I were talking on the phone after she had left the house and just talking about some things that we're concerned about at home and trying to learn ourselves, and I discovered what I would preach on tonight. And I want to take my text out of James chapter 2 and some other verses around this text, but it has to do with what we've been seeing in James. James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, we've seen this word, the law of liberty. We saw it back up in James 1:25. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That's the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's the perfect word of liberty. Of perfect liberty, of full liberty. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When a believer looks into the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, by the Spirit of God, we're made to behold two things. The first thing is that in our flesh dwells no good thing. No believer had any power to bring ourselves into subjection to God, to submit to God, to believe on God. We had no power to discern the truth of God, much less believe on Him. And that's the first thing that we have to be taught, is that we don't have any good thing in us. And then the second thing he teaches us is that God, of his own will, begot us through the word of truth. We know and we believe that every good and every perfect gift is from the Father above. It comes down to us. It's a gift freely given of God. Our full acceptance with God is Christ Jesus alone. He's the unspeakable gift that God gave. And every believer is complete in Christ. There's nothing left for the believer to add, to do, to be accepted of God. We are accepted of God. That thief on the cross had nothing else to be done. With his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, he was as complete as you believers sitting right there in your seat. Right now. He was as complete as the believer who lives a long time on this earth and dies in old age. He was complete. We broke the whole law of God. And in Christ Jesus, God in Christ Jesus reconciled his people to himself. Christ justified his people. He put away our sin. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And by God's grace, he gives us faith from him so that we have access into this grace of free justification, of peace with God, of complete acceptance with God, so that all we do is stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now that's what we learn in this gospel. And when we look into this gospel of liberty, this gospel of peace, and we behold this, we continue in it as doers of the work. Now, how is our faith justified as genuine faith? That's what Paul begins to address. That's what he's been addressing from the very first verse. But he addresses this throughout the book. And he says in verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, that's a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's pure and undefiled. He visited the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And he said, "I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified through me." He separated himself, kept himself unspotted from this world. The spotless Lamb of God is he, that he might bear the sin of his people and put away their sin. And this is what he says to us, that pure religion and undefiled is, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Now, widows and orphans represent those that are utterly helpless to help themselves. Throughout Scripture, widows and orphans represent the utterly helpless and comfortless. They have a true widow, according to Scripture, is someone who has no sons. She has no husband. She has no sons or daughters. She has no nieces or nephews. She has no one to provide for her. She's a widow indeed. And an orphan is just as helpless. No one to provide for them. Now, you and I may come into contact literally with orphans and widows. But the principle here reaches beyond the literal. Now, here's what I mean by that. Affliction is translated from a root word which means trouble. Trouble. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. It's in their trouble. Every sinner that's born into this world is in trouble. They're in affliction. They're oppressed by their own spiritual defilement. They're oppressed by their own vain imagination. They're oppressed by sin. They're oppressed by Satan. They're oppressed by the world. They're oppressed by religion. They're false religion. They're oppressed. And God hates oppression. He delivers those who are helpless to help themselves. And every believer in this world is in ourselves helpless, utterly helpless, and utterly comfortless in ourselves, without any ability to help deliver ourselves from trouble and from affliction. Absolutely. That's every sinner, believer and unbeliever. Now, the affliction may be a temporal need that we have, or a temporal need that someone has, and it may be a temporal need in one who is strong spiritually, and they just need help in temporal things. Or it may be a spiritual need in one who has much in temporal things. You understand what I'm saying? It may be one who has nothing temporally and has a need spiritually, or it may be one who has much in temporal things and yet has a need spiritually, or it may be one who has all things spiritually. A believer has all things given to him. But when a temporal need comes about, very often it affects our spiritual need too. So visiting the helpless and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, they go hand in hand. Because those with true faith delight to show mercy to the helpless. That's pure religion and undefiled. And they delight not to turn away from God's word, back to themselves, back to the world. That's to be spotted. Now, James describes a few of those spots right here for us. In verse 26, he said, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, You see how the tongue, the word, if you go through James and you see how much James talks about saying and what we speak and what we say, there's a lot. This, we're dealing with the word. What we say, that's what we say is doing. What we say to someone is doing. And how we do towards them is doing. But he says here, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now pure religion, undefiled, will visit those who are in trouble. Not unbridling the tongue and upbraiding. God doesn't deal with us that way. Pure religion and undefiled is to continue remembering. To continue in the word remembering that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God is one who removes the burden from the afflicted. God does that. He removes the burden from the afflicted. He does so with the word of truth, brethren. Whether he removes a temporal thing, a temporal obstacle or not, he removes the true affliction with the word of truth. And whether it's temporal or spiritual affliction, whether there's someone in temporal or spiritual affliction, the truth of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus is what we visit with. That's what we visit with, is the truth of the gospel of God's grace. And we also visit with any temporal substance that we can that will help to relieve that temporal need so that they can hear this word of truth. But whether it's a temporal need or not, those in affliction are going to be delivered from affliction by the word of truth. This is a spiritual thing. The Lord said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's the word that's going to relieve the afflicted, the troubled. That's the word that's going to do it. To hear God speak in the heart and to say, you are mine, my people, mine. He speaks in the heart and he says, you've received of the Lord's hand. You've received of my hand. He speaks to the heart through the word of truth and he says, I have accomplished your warfare. I have pardoned your iniquity. And I've rewarded you with more abundant grace than the sin that polluted you. I've come to you in my Son, and I've put away your sin forever. It's gone. And I've robed you in eternal righteousness, in the righteousness of my Son. You can never again be lost. You can never again be turned away from me. God says, I won't allow it. Now that's the word of truth whereby the Lord is going to remove the affliction, whether the trouble's temporal or the trouble's spiritual. The word himself says that. Listen now. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you. This is the word himself. This is the master speaking. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It might be temporal. It comes in every shape, form, and fashion. And it's gonna be some spiritual affliction. In the world you shall have tribulation. But what's the cure? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's how the affliction is removed, to know him who has overcome the world. So first, it's visiting the helpless with the word of truth. It's visiting them with that and with whatever temporal substance the Lord has given us to provide. In short, it's this. It's to be merciful. That's what it is, to be merciful, to delight in mercy. Now here's the second thing. pure religion and undefiled will visit those in trouble regardless of their persons. This is another spot. The first spot that James said is if we unbridle that tongue and we start speaking a word other than the word of God's grace. We're not delighting in mercy. That's the first spot. The second spot is if we speak the word and we decide who we're going to give it to and who we're not going to give it to based on some outward appearance of things. Now, a respect of persons. We saw James talk about this in chapter 2 last time, and I'm not going to get into detail because I want to get to something here I want you to see. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, those who are afflicted, they may be poor, materially speaking. As we see them outwardly, they may be poor. But they may be rich in material things. But we never put one above another based on outward appearance. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's why we don't. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, we discern this way, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Every sinner he died for, whether they were rich in temporal things or poor in temporal things, all had this in common. They were all dead. Spiritually dead. Whether they were rich in religion or poor in religion, they were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We don't now turn around and start judging according to our own selves, what we think. But we live unto him now. What he says, that's what we do. What he commands, that's what we do. Wherefore, this is what Paul concludes. Henceforth, this is what he's saying. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't look with these eyes and determine who's worthy to receive this gospel and who's not. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. How do we know him? By faith. We worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship him by looking at him visibly and judging whether we have salvation in him visibly. We know we do by the Spirit of God's grace. And we don't judge any man by the outward appearance either. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Those old things are passed away. That old way of looking at things and that old way of doing things, that old way of putting ourselves in the judgment seat, that's gone. That's gone. But he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see things altogether differently now. And all things, all of this is of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that's what we use. We use the Word of God. Now back down to James 2:12. James says, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, by this gospel of God's grace. Now look at the back end of verse 13. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now let's take the first part. So speak ye and so do. Speak the word of God's grace to all alike. And do so, he said. Speak this word of God's grace to all alike and do so. That is, rejoice in mercy toward all men alike. Speak and do, remembering that we have no power in ourselves, but it's God that's going to take off the burden, the affliction, the trouble, and he's going to do it with the word of truth. And then he says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy rejoices against putting ourselves in the judgment seat, of passing sentence, the sentence of condemnation, of choosing one over another based on the outward appearance of things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did tell us that there are those to avoid. And He did tell us that there is but one way we're going to know. Now, what has He been talking about? What's James been talking about from the very beginning of this book? God's Word, God's promise, God's faithfulness. To not turn to our Word, to trust His Word. You know how we're going to be able to know those to avoid and those not to avoid? It's not going to be by outward appearance. It's going to be by the gospel of Christ. It's the only way. Now, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword." I've seen some sharp swords, but the gospel's sharper. It'll divide quicker than a sword will. "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's how this heart's going to be revealed in a man. How he regards the Word of truth. How he continues in the Word of truth. How he delights in the Word of truth. Whether he doesn't. "There's no creature that's not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." That's what James is saying. Don't turn back to that spotted, corrupt, vain word of your own imagination, word of your own discernment, that vain, spotted judgment seat that we used to sit in, and pass sentence on folks. Don't go back to that anymore. Hold fast this profession. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and continue in this Word. Visit with this Word. Visit in mercy to everyone that will hear this Word. God's going to make the distinction between who are His and who aren't. And as long as a person will hear, delight in mercy and keep declaring the gospel to them. So, now, trials of our faith. Trials of our faith. James started out here speaking about trial. Now, when you think of trials, don't you think of the big trials? We think of the big trials, don't we? When the big trial comes to us, or it comes to one of our brethren, we'll get serious and we'll think on these things very much so. That James is saying here, these things. Patience. Waiting on the Lord. Asking God. Not turning back to our own lust of our flesh and all those things. We get to thinking on those things. Examining ourselves in those things. But these illustrations that James gives us here throughout this book, they aren't dealing with the big trials. They may turn into big trials. They may turn into large trials. But the things that James is dealing with here are things we encounter every day on a daily basis. And when we think of visiting those who are utterly helpless, the widows and the orphans, don't you tend to think of somebody who has a great instance of a need, somebody that's, something terrible's happened to them and they have a terrible need? Isn't that what comes to mind when you think of the orphans and the widows? But daily, we encounter those in desperate need, don't we? I'll give you an example. Our own children. Every day. We tend to envision that one in need is, when we think of the orphan and the widow, here's what kind of goes through our mind. We picture ourselves going over to some poor lady's house that don't have anybody to care for, and us knocking on the door, and her opening the door, and receiving what we have to give, and loving us, and rejoicing, and thanking us, you know. And that's not wrong. I mean, we need to do that. But we're you receptive to God's grace when He came to you, when He visited you in your affliction in the first hour? Were you receptive to His grace? I wasn't. We think of the person ready to receive it, don't we? I wasn't. What about all Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching to all Israel? He preached to every person alike. Were they all receptive? Peter had a great need as a believer when he began to come into that trial. And the Master Himself was speaking to Peter. Was Peter receptive of what He said to him at first? He denied everything the Lord said to him, didn't he? When the trial first comes to us and the Lord is speaking to us, are we always receptive? But the Lord dealt mercifully and He dealt tenderly, and He set forth the same word of grace to everybody alike. He dealt with everybody. He spoke the same to everybody, and He did the same towards everybody. He dealt mercifully. And what was the result of it? Some believed, and some believed not. Now, let's bring this down to where we live. Now, I don't want us to lose sight of those that are without. And don't lose sight of the widows and the orphans. And don't lose sight of outside of this that we're going to talk about here. But I want you to consider a minute how we deal with those in our own homes, our children, on a daily basis. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Colossians 3:21 says, "Lest they be discouraged." Now, do you find that the trouble that your children have on a day-to-day basis, little bickering and squabbling and things like that, do you find that the trials they have, those little daily things, do you find that they often become a great trial for you? For the father and the mother? Here's what I mean by that. We teach our children to be patient, to wait on us, to ask us, and we'll help them. We teach them to be swift to hear us when we speak, slow to talk back to us, slow to become angry when we correct them. But then they don't obey us. They get into an argument over something. And they come, they're fussing and fighting, and it gets loud or whatever, and they come running to us and say something to us. And what do we say to them? If you'd just listened to me in the first place. That sound familiar, children? Well, if you'd listen to me in the first place, we'd lose our patience. We don't listen to what God has said to us. We do exactly the opposite of what He said to us. And everything we're trying to teach them, we show them the opposite. And that's how we really teach them. Is that a trial? Is that a trial? It's just as much a trial as that big monumental thing, isn't it? Does He mean even in these little day-to-day trials? He sure does. What does He mean do in these day-to-day trials? Look back up at James 1:3. This is being a doer of the work and not a hearer only. Listen to this now. Verse 3, the end there, He says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have or perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's exactly what we teach our children, because we know that's what God teaches us. And then we do the opposite. Don't we? We can learn a lot about our relationship with our Father by looking at our relationship with our children. My little children are utterly helpless. Where are they going to get any spiritual understanding? Where are they going to get any? How am I going to visit them? My children, they're not rich in temporal things, and they're not rich in spiritual things. And so often, I'm in my office working, and they get to a squabble, and I make this awful, awful statement. Now, you kids are going to have to stop interrupting me. I'm trying to prepare a sermon. Isn't that a respect of persons? Don't they need grace just like you need grace? I'm preaching this to me and to Melinda. We've been talking about this a lot lately. But here's the point. Here's what I want you to see in this. I'm not just talking about children. I'm not just talking about our dealings with children. I want you to think that the trial, think of the trial as not just the big trials, but these everyday trials, these everyday things. This is the life of the believer. It's not just, it's, you know, we do our best when the trial comes, the big trial comes, to make sure everybody knows that we're being patient about the trial, you know. We want everybody to know that. But what's the tenor of our life in the home with our own family? And as we walk around in the world, and as we go to work in the morning, and as we deal with folks that we come into contact with on a daily basis. We're sure to pray in the assembly during these big trials. Well, all the time, but especially during these big trials, we want to make sure to pray and say everything just right and all that, you know. And so that we're asking God to teach us in this trial and bless us, and have you. But this is what I want to learn myself. Before I say a word, when my kids are got me frazzled to the end, or it's my neighbor, or whoever it is, didn't he say, if you need wisdom, come ask me? Not just in the big trial, not just when the mountain comes, but in these everyday things, continually asking him, living upon him, asking wisdom from him. The widow and the orphan, the helpless and the comfortless, they're not just out there in the big wide world somewhere, and we as a church are going to try to visit them. And these are folks that we deal with in our own home, and every day, and every hour of our life. Isn't that right? Respect of persons is not just, if somebody, as the illustration here that James gave, if somebody coming into this place, it's in our own homes and in the world and in the places people we come in contact with every day. And none of this, brethren, none of this is to be me looking at you or you looking at me. Satan has a heyday there. That's the surest way for us to be turned away from Christ and to exalt ourselves. And the deception here, brethren, is not pulling the wool over somebody else's eyes. What did James say back up there? But that man deceiveth his own heart. This is a personal thing between us and God. Now, the doer of the work, this is what we have to be reminded of, and this is what we remember. we don't forget the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If I'm not a forgetful hearer, if I'm not a hearer only, but a doer of the work, then I remember the nurture and admonition from the Lord Jesus to me. I remember the admonition of the Lord, the nurture and admonition of the Lord to me. Now, this is what the Scripture says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we're dust. We're dust. I'm slowly learning how the Father nurtures and admonishes me. I'm slowly, slowly learning this. In that first trial of affliction that he brought me into, through the Holy Spirit, God visited me. I was utterly helpless, utterly comfortless, and he visited me. And you know what he did first of all? He drew me unto himself. He literally turned me from everything else and he drew me to his own breast. Now, no chastening for the present is joyous, it's grievous. I fought against it. I fought against him. Don't you notice it again with the illustration of the children? When we turn them from each other and from whatever is causing the squabble and the affliction and the burden they're under, when we turn them from it, they don't want to be turned, do they? But something I'm discovering that is the first thing that will do better than anything else is to just take them in your arms. They may be wrong. They may have just done something that is horrible. But the first thing, take them in your arms. That's what God does to us. He drew us to himself. We might have fought and squirmed and tried to get away just like a child would do. But you know what that hug will do? An embrace will do? Whether it's a literal hug or it's a gesture of kindness or it's a whatever it is, you know what it'll do? It'll melt the heart. It'll melt the heart. And it'll melt it to where you feel like you're utterly foolish for fighting against God. Why have I been fighting against him? And once he settled us, once he drew me and settled me, just like you set somebody down to talk to him, once he set me down, and then you know what he did? He spoke the word of truth to me. Now what James is saying? Visit the helpless that are afflicted. How? Not with an unbridled tongue. In love, embrace them. That melts the heart. That melts the heart. And visit them with this word of truth. And keep ourselves unspotted from that flying off the handle and that seat of judgment, condemnation, and all of that. And he spoke this word of truth and he made me to know that I'm his son by his free choice, that he chose me, that he made me to behold that before I was ever born, he did everything necessary for me. He provided everything for me. He made me to know that when I was dead in trespasses and in sins, his son took my sin upon himself and laid down his life in my behalf. He spoke the word of truth to me. He made me to know that he's clothed me in the righteousness of his only begotten Son in whom he's well pleased, and that he's well pleased with me even as he is his own Son. The word of truth. That's what he spoke. That's how he did this. And by his Son, he gave me faith to enter into this grace and to stand and rejoice in this full accomplishment of his Son. He did it with the word of truth. And every hour since then, every time I turn away, every time that I look to myself, every time that I start to get critical of my brethren, every time that I get too attached to this world, to something in this world, you know what he does? I'm in great affliction. I'm in great anguish of soul. And the trial is him taking that away from us and drawing us to Himself in that sweet embrace. And we'll fight and kick the whole way, but He's not going to take no for an answer. And He's going to settle us right there first, where we got no other options. He might hedge us about with thorns in every way, so we can't turn any other way, but we got to sit there and listen to Him. But He does it in love. In loving kindness have I drawn you, He said. Loving kindness have I drawn you. He draws us. And when the Hebrew writer says we had fathers that corrected us for their own pleasure, that's generally how we correct our children. It's for our own pleasure, meaning we don't want them to embarrass us, or they've offended us in some way or some another, and it's really our own pleasure. It's for our benefit. Because we don't want them to, they embarrassed us in front of somebody, or they didn't do like we told them to do, and it offended us because of something out there. But He doesn't do it that way. He does it in loving kind, without sin, perfectly, is how He does it. And that word of power that raised Him from the dead, that word of power that first brought me to newness of life, that word of power that will one day change this vile body so that it's like His glorious body, that mighty working whereby He's able to subdue death and hell and the grave and sin, and He's able to subdue every heart. That's why James says, go with this word of truth. Go in mercy. The trial's going to be when we're opposed. But go in mercy. Go in mercy. And He teaches us mercy by drawing us to Himself and dropping down this wisdom into our hearts. And listen to what He says. Paul said over in Colossians that when the Holy Spirit enters in, He strengthens us with all might according to His glorious power. Unto what? All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He makes us glad to wait on Him and rejoice to wait on Him. And then we say within ourselves it said in Lamentations 3:21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's of His mercies, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Mercy, that's what we're talking about here. Mercy. Mercy. Now in these little daily trials, and in the big trials too, that's how He's going to teach us this patience. That's how He's going to cause us to wait on Him. That's how He's going to cause us to ask wisdom of Him, to believe Him, to continue trusting Him, to visit the helpless in mercy, to put no confidence in our flesh. That's how He's going to do it. I can look at your faces. We've been sitting here talking. I can look at your faces. You experience these little trials, and you've experienced big trials. The things we're talking about here, you've experienced them, I can tell by looking at your faith. And then He speaks this word of grace to you. So now when you experience these trials, you'll rejoice in Him. You'll think about these things, continue in these things. And you'll come into more trials, and you'll forget these things. And He'll speak that word into your heart, that silent as light. He'll speak it silent as light. And that light will come on and you'll say, oh, Lord, thank You for keeping me from myself. Thank You for keeping me, showing me what I am, turning me to You. And whether it's a brother in Christ, or whether it's a friend in the neighborhood, or whether it's your own children, or whoever it is, you'll want to hug them. Either with your arms or with a gift or with something, a call, phone call, or just something to let them know you're thinking about them. And speak a word of grace to them. Now, the disciples, I'll end with this. They came to Him one day and they asked Him. They said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the Scripture says, Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. Now I want you to, just for a minute, put yourself in the place of that little child. I don't know how little he was, but I do know this. I do know he was more than likely smaller than any of these children we have right here. He was a child small enough that he just obeyed the Lord. He just did exactly what he said. But I want you to put yourself in the place of that little child. Here he stands in the midst of all this group of people. All these big people. All this. They're all bigger than him. They're all wiser than him. They're all worthy of more notice than him. They don't even notice him. Now that's you. You're standing there and all these people are bigger than you. All these people are wiser than you. All these people are worthy of more notice than you. And you don't really understand what they're talking about. You just standing there because you're just there with whoever brought you. And you're just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, the Master puts His eyes on you and says, "You, come here." And He calls you to Himself. Now you put yourself in that place. That child's too surprised to say anything. That child don't offer any resistance. He don't babble. He just steps out and comes to the Master. And while the Master's speaking, he just stands there. And the Master does all the talking. And he just stands there. This is what the Master said. "Verily, I say unto you." Now, you put yourself back in your own shoes. We're the big people standing there. We're the big, important folks standing there. And he says, "I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," just like this little child, when I called him and he walked right here, stood here, right by me, "unless you become as this little child," he says, "but him that's like this little child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How can Scott Keller be made one of these little children and be the greatest in heaven? And Art Darmiento be made one of these children and be the greatest in heaven? And Kenny be made one of these little children and be the greatest in heaven. And Clay be made one of these little children and be the greatest in heaven. Doesn't that mean one of us got to be greater than the other one? Isn't that what he just said? No. That means you'll be greatest in the one who is the greatest. And you'll be happy for it to be so. Isn't that right? How's that going to happen? When he puts his eye on you and says, "Come here." And he puts his arms around you and he draws you in and he makes you to know his love in the heart. You're going to do exactly what he said to. You'll humble yourself before him. Every time. Every time. All right.